All right, good morning, everybody. We are going to pick up in Genesis chapter 12, go through chapter 13 this morning. I appreciate everybody coming out and being able to go through this study together. Before we begin, I'd like to start with a word of prayer. We'll do that, and then we'll jump in and pick up with where we left off last Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for you allowing us to come here this morning, for the good health that you've given us, to be able to worship together, especially this morning, to be mindful of the death of your son, to give everything that we have to you this morning. Lord, we are thankful for this word that we can study from this morning, that we can glean so much from. We just see your providence, we see your care, we see your plan in those things that we study in Genesis this morning, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that you would be with each one of us, that we would find application, that we would put those things into our lives, that most of all, that we'd be better servants of yours, would be a reflection of your son. Lord, we give you thanks for all things. We give you thanks for this class we have this morning. Thank you for your word that has stood the test of time that we're able to study from this morning. And again, we ask your blessing and your oversight on each one of us here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So we left off in chapter 12 and 10, chapters 10 through, brother, I'm off to a fine and dandy start. Chapter 12, verses 10 through 17 on last Sunday. And we talked about how they have gone into this land of promise and then there's this famine. So now, you know, you would think about, oh, I just went to this great place. God told me to go here and the situation isn't all that great. And there's a this famine, so they have to leave to Egypt, but we noticed that through trials, we gain patience. And what were a couple instances that we needed to, that Abraham's gonna have to exhibit some patience? Think about the life of Abraham, if you're familiar with it, where he's gonna think, I need some patience, Lord. Yeah, we talked about some of that, right? The land of promise he was going to go to, and he kept going from place to place. Like, when is this going to happen? So his sojourning would require some patience. There was someone else. Waiting for the sun, right? Like, let's make this happen, right? He's going to have this this great plan, and he's going to require some patience from the time this promise was given to the time that the promise is fulfilled. And we'll see some intervention that goes on to try to speed that up that doesn't really work very well. So they go to Egypt for famine relief. And he comes up with this plan, so to speak, right? When he goes to Egypt, what's the plan with regarding Sarah or Sarai? That's a harsh way of saying it. Yeah, but that, but that's what he's doing, right? Hey, I'm going to save myself because she's a beautiful woman and she's going to be attractive to the people that are in Egypt. And there might be some bartering. They're going to, once they find out, that Sarai is married to Abram, the best way to make her available is to get rid of Abram, meaning kill him. And he knows this. He goes, okay, so I've come up with this plan and tell him you're my sister. Is that true or false? It's not a sister? There we go. Okay. Is it true? Right. Not in form, is Sarai Abram's sister? All right. You people are tough this morning. Okay. So I was reading some interesting articles about this, about there's a lot of discussion, is this a lie or not? Right? Cause I told, it is my sister, but, to say that is, you know, not to bring up that Sarai is Abram's wife. Telling a half truth, does that make it right? Okay. Was there any deceit out of his mouth, right? We talk about that. That's a famous verse that we'll use around Christ. And for us to be Christ-like, was there deceit out of his mouth? And I think there was the intent of deception, right? So I think this is where we come up with being wrong. there is an example in 1 Samuel 16. This comes to mind when I think about half-truths. What's the example when you turn over to 1 Samuel 16, I'm thinking about a half-truth? I know you're not prepared for 1 Samuel 16. You're like, he told me to read Genesis 12 and 13. But in 1 Samuel 16, what is the half-truth that goes on there? You might have to dig for it. It has to do with Samuel going to sacrifice. He had a two-tiered job. The sacrifice, right? And they said, if somebody, he says, if they find out that I'm going to anoint a new king, what is Saul going to do? Saul's going to kill me. He goes, God says, well, tell him you're going to go sacrifice. And he does tell him to go sacrifice, that he's going to sacrifice. And he does go sacrifice. That is the truth. But he doesn't tell him the whole truth. Right? So would we say, well, that's a sin? This has nothing to do with Genesis. This is just, again, when I teach a class, I find something and I think, huh, that is interesting. So I look for your input and your comments and things like that. So I think for me, the differentiator, because when I read this, I think, well, that's a half-truth. You know, he kept something back. And Abram kept something back, but we're saying that that's wrong. First of all, who was it that told Samuel to say what he said? Right. Okay. There's a big difference there, right? It was for his own defense, but God said, God told him, you tell him this, and this is all he's going to need to know. Did keeping that, away from Saul keep Saul, force Saul to sin? Did, by not having that information, what was the, was there any sin involved? Trenton. He wasn't happy with Pharaoh either, right? Just the recipient of the lie may not be, well, you know, he's not a really good guy. He's not on my side. We can lie to him. What would the result of withholding that information?
He kept Saul from sin. Because if Saul would have found out, then he would have gone ahead and killed, and then Saul would have sinned. Whereas Pharaoh sinned because
it was withheld. And I think that's a key difference, right? I've withheld this information. And then what does Pharaoh do with Sarai? Brings him into his household, and then bad things happen. I think we see the result. I think there's some differences there. And I've been reading the argument like, well, this was a half-truth, and this was okay, but this was a half-truth. And so, you know, what makes this wrong? I'm trying to find things for me that justify why I think this is a sin. This was something wrong that Abram's done here in saying this half-truth. And you can't go to 1 Samuel 16 and say, well, there's a half-truth there, and it was okay. So, you know, this one's right, and that one's wrong. So if I tell a half-truth and it's 51% right, then it's okay. If it's 49%, it's shaky ground. There should be no deceit in our mind. If our intent is to deceive, then I think that's where the trick comes in. And also that it caused Pharaoh to sin by taking Sarai into his house. Mm-hmm. It was to serve himself, right? Yeah. Okay, good point. Another differentiator between the two. Chris.
Some of
Everybody good with that? If you got a basket this morning, you can go talk to Chris about how that works. Yeah, I agree. I agree. I think it has to do again with that intent, and again the result of this, of the half truth, so to speak. You know, it caused Pharaoh to sin. So I wanted to kind of bring that up since I had read some things about trying to justify. And I think when we justify that, what are we trying to accomplish? When we go to 1 Samuel 16, we point that out, like, hey, okay, what are we trying to justify? Yeah, like, I'm going to tell a little half one here because, you know, I saw it in the Bible. And that deceit that comes out of our, that cannot be there. That cannot be there. All right, the verse I was thinking about last Sunday, Genesis, so is this a plan? I'm like, okay, I'm under pressure. And sometimes when you're under pressure, a decision you make, isn't that great, right? Like, boy, if I had thought that out a little bit, you know, I wouldn't have done that. Turn over to Genesis 20 in verse 13. I found that I'd mentioned this verse last Sunday, and I forgot where it was. So I wrote it down. So Genesis 20 and verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" This was a, this would have been, I thought this was interesting because this has been well thought out, right? This wasn't something like, oh, a rash decision. Say you're my sister because something bad could happen and we'll just figure it out later. When he was told to leave, they got, okay, everybody knows in this land that we're half siblings or we have that relationship and you're my wife, nothing, but we're going to leave here and not everybody knows that. So he hatches this plan well before this premeditated, predetermined plan. I find that interesting. I don't think I've ever caught that in the past that it was, you know, I just think they're going in here, hey, real quick, you're my sister, that's it. This was a thought out plan. I find that interesting. So at the end of chapter 12, we conclude that Abraham has it made, right? Let's pick up in, let's see, where did we leave off? Sorry, wrong page. Let's just read 14 through the end of the chapter again. I think we were somewhere in there before, but it doesn't matter. Can I get somebody to read 14 through the end of the chapter of chapter 12? Thanks, Billy. Can you also read 1 and 2, chapter 13? All right. A lot there. I think Pharaoh's interesting because he realizes, hey, this is your, why have you done this to me? This is your, get her out of here. That he's done something, he's got these plagues now. He's associating, like, get her out of here. This is the way the plagues will go away. And you see the standard that even Pharaoh has. It could be because it wasn't the right thing to do. I mean, he's Pharaoh. I don't know if he's really got a set of standards. Like, this was not morally right. You know, I would guess not based on other examples I've seen of what Pharaoh does. He doesn't really make morally right decisions all the time. But in this instance, he might associate the plagues that come from Jehovah that come upon him. And he's like, wait a second. This, I can't, I could, you know, I guess because I'm Pharaoh, but I'm not, I can't keep her. Get her out of there. Why did you say? Why did you tell me these things? Why did you lie to me? Can you imagine lying to Pharaoh? And he finds out. That would probably not be a good result. But Pharaoh says, just get out of here. He had the opportunity probably to kill Abram. He's Pharaoh. You're in my land. But he says, I need you to get out of here. And we see here what Billy just read, that Abram hasn't made. He's survived the famine, right? He's leaving, but he's got plenty of stuff. They went to Egypt because of the famine, and they're taken care of. He ended up with great wealth. We see at the end of 12, he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. And then we see in the first part of 13, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him to the south, he was very rich in livestock, in silver, in gold. I mean, he's got it made. Sarai, what did she take with her? It doesn't say it in this verse, but you might have to conclude a character that we'll read about later. She gets to take something from Egypt. Ooh. Yeah, Hagar, right? The handmaid. I don't think about that, but we'll read in a couple of chapters about the handmaiden that she had received from Egypt. Like, oh, so she gets to take, hey, you don't get to take anything. If I'm going to throw you out, if I get thrown in my house, they're like, oh, you take all this stuff with you? Like, no, you're not taking it. It's you in this, on the street that you take nothing. In Egypt, they had taken the wealth that God had provided earlier, and then they're there for this famine to avoid the famine. And then they leave with even more things. And we see the great wealth that they are able to take. They survive the famine. Sarai gets to take this handmaiden that she hires or given. I don't know how that works exactly, but you know, from Egypt, they go. So they've taken these things. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? You think, man, I went there to be saved from the famine and I left with more stuff than I had before. Isn't that awesome? What are some downfalls of the things that we just described? What's the downfalls of the wealth that they take out of Egypt with Lot? The wealth, yeah. I don't know if it was received through this, because it was given to them honestly to get out, I think. I don't know why it was given to them, but they left with it. But I think what Greg's talking about is that the wealth that they leave with him and Lot, what is that going to initiate later or trigger later? Division. Yeah. Like, I got all these things. How awesome. And it creates strife for Abram. A lot of times we think, yeah, look at these blessings God's given me, and it's given me trouble. It's given me strife. It's given me, and we think about, if I had more wealth, if I had more XYZ, if I had more this, then things would be great. And we don't realize that a lot of times those things might bring strife that we're not really prepared for. So Abram leaves with this wealth, and it ends up being division in his family, strife. That division causes Lot to go to this great land. What happens to Lot? You don't say it out loud because we'll spoil, you know, spoiler alert, but something that goes on with Lot. Because of this wealth, it creates a division. What? The handmaiden. Like, hey man, I got to leave. I left and got to go to Egypt and I got this free maiden, you know, to come with me and help me with all my things. And like, that's a deal, right? How did Hagar work out? The two of them were probably like, oy, why? Boy, she brought a lot of trouble, right? And it wasn't just her. Abram and Sarah kind of brought it upon themselves. But had Hagar not been there, a lot of times we count our blessings and we expect these blessings, but we have to be cautious about the things that God gives us. Us being responsible with those things. About us being accountable for those things. About the burden that can come with those things. And not continue to strive for greater and greater things in this world. There's a saying, was it more money, more problems, or something like that? You think, well, I at least like to give it a try. You know, because we can't get off the fact that if I had more things, then a lot of my other problems would go away. And we don't realize when we open that box how many other problems might be sitting in there for us. Proverbs 15, just a couple of verses to give some application here to this idea. But a lot of times we read like, man, he had all this wealth. He went to Egypt and he's got it made. These things are going to cause him trouble. And just to be reflective of the things that we have in our life, that they are a blessing from God, no doubt. But they can have their own challenges as well. Proverbs 15 in verse 16 and 17. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And we see this strife between Abram and Lot later, right? This strife that they have because of the wealth that they have. It's the verse being played out. Also in, Tiffany. It would, but we identify those things as these great, you know, boy, this is what, now that I've got this, I'm set. And what kind of troubles might lie behind that? In Deuteronomy 8, in chapter 10, Deuteronomy 8, 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions, thirst of land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say to my heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Right? We're going to read later with Abram that they say, hey, let's split the spoils, right, when he goes to war. Spoiler alert again, but we haven't gotten there yet. But they're going to say, hey, let's split this wealth. And Abram's like, nope. I don't want anybody to say that you have given me those things, that God has provided everything for me. I'm not going to split the spoils of this war that were duly, rightfully his. And he turns them down. So I just think these blessings sometimes, as Tiffany has said, that the perspective, that you think he's got it made, and then you start to see, wait a second, the wealth and the prosperity is what caused the division in his family between him and Lot, got Lot into trouble, and then they bring Hagar, and then she brings her own set of challenges. Again, I don't want to put that on her shoulders because it was Sarai's idea and it was Abraham, you know, the execution of that that creates trouble. Yeah, and we'll see his faith grow. That's what's great about this story. You know, we're going to see Abram's faith grow because we see it here making mistakes, telling lies, telling, you know, but he starts to say, you know what? I'm going to put my trust. And we're going to see that shortly, especially in the division of the land with Lot. I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm not sure what is going to happen here, but God said do it and I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God's providence with me. All right, chapter 13. There's some interesting parallels between chapter 12 and chapter 13. That point to the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. Right? So who is Genesis written for? It's written for us. The Israelites, right. Right. You think about, oh, it's written and there's this book and they're kind of going through it. Genesis was written later. It wasn't written during creation, somebody scribing this stuff, and then the time of Abraham, they're writing this down. It was written back from Moses. He goes back and writes this for the children of Israel. It's important as we go through and read this, and there's another spot that's going to come up that's going to point right back to that when he describes Sodom and Gomorrah. He used a descriptor about how great it was in Egypt. You know, because that's, you think about the audience. He's writing to the children of Israel. So when you see the parallels between the children of the events that the children of Israel go through and what's going on with Abram, they're super interesting, in my opinion. And you have to listen to me, I guess. But anyway, they both go to Egypt because of what? A famine, right? So they think about the children of Israel hearing this story about Abram, and they go, he goes because of famine. They're both held captive in Egypt. Abram really couldn't leave because where was Sarai? Yeah. So I can't really, my wife's in Pharaoh's house. He's kind of held captive until that whole thing sorts out, and then he leaves. I guess he could have left. But the children of Israel, they're stuck in Egypt because of what? Why couldn't they just leave? They're slaves, yeah. They were held captive in Egypt. So they can't go. Abram prospers while in Egypt. Does Israel prosper when they leave Egypt? What would think about the end of that when they were, when they left? What were they given? Tons of stuff. Yeah, you see this parallel. Abraham, hey, take this stuff, get out. The children of Israel, get out of here. Here's some stuff. Just get out. God sends plagues to Pharaoh's house while Sarai is there. God sends plagues to Egypt. They're both commanded to leave Egypt by Pharaoh. Like, get out in both instances. And again, they both leave with great wealth and great riches, as we've said before. Verses 1 through 4. Can somebody read those, please? Chapter 13.
So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where
all right. Here we see, we've seen Abram do this before. What is the action that Abram does every time he stops somewhere? He builds an altar. He calls, just in building to an altar, we see a bunch of instances where Abram calls upon the name of the Lord. We see that Hagar does this. Sarai does this. They call upon the name, or they beseech the Lord in so many actions that they do. They realize that every step that they take, a blessing goes back to God for what they've done. You sent me here and I go to this place. I build an altar, a place of worship, and I give thanks to God. They call upon the name of the Lord in every step that they do. How many steps and places and things have we gone to from place to place and we just think we don't give God credit for those things. We don't give God recognition. We don't give God the glory that he deserves. We go from place to place, no altars, no call upon the name of the Lord. It's just me. I think it's interesting how Abram does this in every action. And here he does it again. Builds this altar and calls on the name of the Lord. 5 through 7. Somebody read 5 through 7, please. Yes. All right. We see this resource problem between Lot and their riches were so great. This is kind of that strife that we talked about. I've given you all these things. Now it's put a problem in my life between me and my family. In 8 through 9, somebody read those, please.
strife. I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left.
This is one of the examples I said that we're going to start seeing that trust start building up in Abram. Because he defers. Right? Who was the promise given to? Abram. In order to fulfill this promise, remember God gave him, I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give you this people, this seed, I'm going to give you all these things. So he looks at these two pieces of land, which one should Abraham have taken in order to help God fulfill his promise? The one that looked better, right? Like God told me all these things are going to happen. So surely when I'm at this decision point, I got to take the better land because God gave me this promise and this will help God out, right? When you defer, that's when the faith kicks in. It could have been. All right, I'm going to hand the mic over.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, there you go, yeah. But see, that's that faith. It could be a pile of dirt and rocks. And this lush field that's over here with a big river going through it and deer and elk or whatever live in the, you know, whatever make it look like rabbits, whatever make it look really healthy and mature. And I'll take this pile of dirt over here. It doesn't matter. God is going to provide. And I think that's where we start to see this faith start to build in Abram because of that deferment. Not that, hey, I need to help God out and I need to take this best land. God's given me the promise. And I could make that argument if I was Abram. Like, dude, you're riding my coattails. You go take that and go figure that out. The promise comes to me. That, I can hear myself saying that. Like, you're just here. I will take that land and trusting in God that he's going to provide. This is what trusting, it releases us from that need of worry, right? If I can trust in God to provide these things, Abram's not worried about how am I going to make this land? That land's better. How am I going to make my stuff work? He has that trust in God. What a great way for us to just release that worry about having to solve all the problems ourselves when we know that God will provide those things for us. Now that doesn't mean we can't be reckless. We can't just sit back and be a blob and like, I'm doing nothing. I'm not going to get a job. I'm not going to do, you know, and God will provide. Well, God could provide in that situation, but there's expectations that we need to do something. I mean, he could go over in this field and just kind of sit there in a chair and all his cattle die because nobody feeds and no one takes care, right? He still has to work, right? So we can't be reckless and we can't be slothful and we can't be careless. But we do trust that God will provide whatever those circumstances are that we've been given, whether it's the good land or the bad land, God is going to provide for his children. Clark.
Looking at it from a little different angle, and I don't want to be disrespectful. Abram, his faith tended to grow as things happened positively for him. I'm not sure how much faith he showed to the king, because God had already made the promise, you're going to be multiplied, you're going to have a son, and I just wonder if he had true confidence in the fact that all these things were going to happen. Obviously not, because of Ishmael.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I think that sometimes Abram was a facilitator that didn't really have true confidence, I mean, to the very nth degree.
Well, I don't either. I have good days and I have bad days, right? Where my faith or my trust is just not where it needs to be. I think Abraham, you know, we'll give him an A+ here and then we'll give him an F-, you know, for the Ishmael thing. Like God's going to provide this. It's not going to be, but you know, in his defense, he was told that it would come from his body, right? And Ishmael did come from his body, right? But it wasn't what God had promised. It wasn't who God had. It wasn't God's plan, right? So, for me, I don't think this means because of the promise that, oh, well, Abram's going to be perfect and he's going to continue to grow in his faith and then all the decisions he makes are going to be right on. he's going to stumble. And I think that's the beauty of reading these characters, is find out they were not perfect. They're trusting God, but they still stumbled. When we talk about the great men of faith in that hall of faith, and we read about Abraham, he wasn't perfect. And I'm not perfect. But that's it's relatable. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Abraham does it. I'm not expecting, well, he got this great promise, and therefore we don't see him, you know, falter in his faith again. We see him do it again. In fact, say that same whopper about his wife, Sarai, or Sarah by then, again to somebody else. He goes back to that, I'm going to pull this one out of the bag again. Even though it didn't work, it's going to work this time. Yeah. It's still going to work. They're lies.
Not having total confidence that he wouldn't be killed, therefore the promise would never happen. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm not accusing Abram of doing anything horrible, but I think sometimes these stories are told so that we realize his humanity, and that
yes,
and that we can yes, and that we can work our way toward trying to be better. But I just think that there's two or three times in that sometimes his faith wasn't as strong as we tend to make him be all the time.
Yes, and that's what's great about going through and reading this, because we have this, have him up on this pedestal, like, wow, he was a flawed gentleman. Yeah, a flawed patriarch. Greg, and then there was a hand over here. Okay, Ron. Sorry, Ron, I'll get you next. Yes.
You're going to be blessed with a great family. Great.
Yep.
So it said you and Sarah are going to have a great nation. So he had to specify. So you know, there was a little bit of an out for Abram.
Yeah. And we'll read that. That's how Hagar kind of comes into play, where you're thinking, oh, this is the deal. Because it came from, the verse that says it comes from his body. That promise would come from Abram. Well, with Ishmael, it did. But anyway, that's my third spoiler alert this morning. Spoiler alert, Ron. Yes, sir.
God doesn't give us instructions about a bunch of stuff that we can still discuss.
Yeah, and I think it would have been customary when we look at it through the modern eyes and we see this situation like, hey, take my handmaiden. Like, why? But that was a customary thing. You know, that was accepted back then. That was a thing to do. And then that child would inherit the rights and would be considered the child or the son of Abraham, right? And we read that today and think, that's where you went wrong. You got the handmaiden. Like, but that was a customary thing that was accepted to do and to read that. So I appreciate the differentiation between, I forgot how I said it. This, it was written to us or written for us. It was written for us. Right, right. So it was written for our benefit. We're learning from it today. We're studying from it. It's pointing us to the New Testament. As we talked about the three promises that were made, they are fulfilled through the rest of the Bible. I mean, this is the foundation. This is the ground floor for the promises being fulfilled through the rest of the Old Testament, through the capture of the land, through Christ. Through this is when it goes to like, Christ, who's this guy? He was the one that was promised back in these promises. This all points back to this beginning. Matthew. We do it a lot. We do it a lot. What lessons can we learn today from Genesis 13 and verse 8? Can you read Genesis 13 verse 8? Anything you could glean from that? Like, hey, I could apply that to my life. I'm not sure. But yeah, right. And sometimes you just be peaceful about it and like, okay, I surrender this. I'm like, I could fight you all day for it and we could create strife. Or I could just surrender. I could just, let it go. Just like, I don't want that strife to be between us. That's not a sword I'm willing to, you know, fall on and die on of these things. I'm just going to let those things go. And I think this is so, when Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Who had the right to the better land? Abram. So he's like, we can fight over this, but we're not going to. You want this land? I surrender this to, even when you had the right to it, Abram surrendered that and deferred to Lot. A lot to be learned. Get that? That's a pun. A lot to be learned in Abram's attitude here. All right. We got stuck in the middle of another chapter, but verse 10 is where we will pick up next Sunday. I appreciate your attention. The comments are awesome, and that's what makes me enjoy being part of this class. Thank you very much.